Today I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Let's stand. Let's give glory to God's Word. Aren't you glad for His Word? If you aren't now, you will be by the end of this message. Mark chapter 11, picking up at verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." My title today for the sermon is called Criticism and Critics. Criticism and Critics. Now, I know none of you have ever been there. You've never been criticized, and you've never been a critic to anyone else. Am I right? Let's pray. Father, I pray that this message would reach into the hearts of the people, that it would be a blessing to them. Lord, I thank you that I am able to give this message today. Father, I thank you that you laid it upon my heart, and now let me bless the ears of your people. Let me touch their hearts. Let me draw them closer to you as a result of this day. Lord, you've told me to do it, and now I just simply lean back and rely upon you to do the work that you do so wonderfully. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I've got a few illustrations here that I want to give you throughout the message. I won't be cruel like Pastor Manon does and give you part of it, and then at the end I'll give you the other part. Let me begin by telling you a true story. Two taxidermists stopped before a window in which an owl was on display. They immediately began to criticize how it was mounted. Its eyes were not natural, the wings were not in proportion to its head, the feathers weren't neatly arranged, and its feet could most certainly be improved upon. When they had finished with their criticism, the old owl turned his head and winked at them. A very crude story, but it gets me to my point right away, quickly. Mr. Webster defines criticism as, number one, the act of making judgments, number two, the act of finding fault, censuring, disapproval, the art, principles, or methods of a critic. To criticize means to analyze and judge as a critic, to judge disapprovingly, finding fault with, and then also it means censure. Criticize is the general term for finding fault with or disapproving of a person or a thing. There's in the Bible is replete with scriptures that talk about criticism and also critics. For instance, Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" How many of you know that was not a compliment? Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." How many of you know that was not a good commendation to the disciples? Matthew 15, 2. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Mark chapter 7 and verse 2. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. Luke 15, 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eats with them. Boy, am I glad I wasn't there. How about you? You'd had been one of those sinners. John 6:41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. There are many, many, many illustrations of criticism to be found in the Bible. And in each one of these cases, in every case, when you look at the Bible and you see criticism in the Bible, the object was to find fault or try to discourage, to make a judgment on people or things that they were doing. You know, I don't think anything has really changed today. Do you? I think criticism is still the same. It's to find fault, to discourage somebody. It's not designed to edify, to build up anyone. We all know what it means to criticize someone. As I said before, there's nobody here in this auditorium that doesn't know what criticism is or to have been criticized. We're all masters at the art of criticism. I want each one of you to know that criticism is not a lost art. It's flourishing in America. It's flourishing in the world. It's an art that each person learns. And if we'd really be honest, we'd say to ourselves, amen. It's something that we learn. We take it in and we practice it more often than what we should. The story is told of a woman who approached D.L. Moody after one of his great evangelistic meetings in Chicago years ago. She said, Mr. Moody, she's looking up at Moody. Moody was a very large man. She's looking up at him through squinted eyes. She said, I am an English teacher. I am appalled at your grammatical errors. It seems to me if a man knew he was going to speak before this many people, he would at least try to use better grammar. Poor Moody, he did murder the king's English. Looking down at the little woman, the bearded preacher boomed, ma'am, I'm doing the very best for Jesus with what I have. Then he paused and he looked at her intensely and added, tell me, are you doing the best for Jesus with what you have? Good way to silence critics. It was a perfect answer to a critic who had no other motive than to tear down. Moody had learned the secret of taking criticism and also leaving it. Now, let's just change it over to, how about constructive criticism? You know, we never criticize to tear down. None of us do that. We do it to help the people, to be constructive in our criticism. I'm giving you a way out, folks. Criticism from friends is more difficult to receive than criticism from enemies. It's easier to receive criticism from an enemy than it is from a friend. If your enemy criticizes you, you can shrug it off. They don't know what they're talking about. But if your enemy criticizes you, shrug it off. But if it comes from a friend, then it's likely to keep on coming until the matter is settled. What gets to be a problem with us, though, is that we spend too much time looking at the critic rather than what is said. I'll give you an illustration. There was a man a few years ago who headed up an organization called the National Institute of Christian Financial Planning. This man and his counselors toured the country, traveled the country. They held seminars and they conducted personal counseling with Christians who needed financial advice. In the process of financial counseling with Christians that needed the advice, They often had to criticize the person's lifestyle. For instance, in one case, a couple had developed a lifestyle of deficit spending. How many of you know our government does that? They spend what they don't have. Maybe somebody should go and ask God to take them to Washington to teach about the right way to work with your finances. Okay, a couple had developed a lifestyle of deficit spending. They always bought on credit and they were never able to save anything. Suddenly there was a crisis in their lives. Their company downsized. And suddenly they weren't able to pay their bills. But at the same time, they were going right ahead with their plans to install an in-ground swimming pool, which is an obvious luxury. Hearing all of this, the financial counselor had to point out that they were not only spending their money unwisely, but they had also been building their lives on a style that must be changed. What happened when he began counseling them is that there was a violent reaction, because the man was bragging that he was a financial wizard. The advice by the financial counselor was the same advice his wife had been giving to him. How many of you know that causes a problem? The reaction was so violent that the people being counseled turned on the counselor and blamed him for their troubles. They were looking at the critic rather than what he said. Now, if you want to measure your Christian maturity, this is a nice, easy way to do it. I call it R&R. R&R. R&R is the point of time that elapses between the point of reaction and the point of recovery. It applies to every crisis in our lives. How long does it take to move from reaction to recovery? Let me ask you a question. How long does it take you to move from the point of reaction to the point of recovery when somebody slanders your name? How long does it take for you to move from the point of reaction when you discover something tragic has happened to the point of recovery when you begin to praise God with all your heart? How long does it take for you to move from the point of reaction when you hear somebody has wronged you to the point of recovery when you forgive them? How long does it take for you to move from the point of reaction when someone criticizes you for something you've done wrong to the point of recovery when you accept the criticism without rejecting the critic? The closer these two points get, the more mature you are as a Christian. If it takes you a long time from the point you're criticized to the point you recover from it, from the reaction to the recovery, if it's a long time, you need to work on your Christian life. We need to get those two very close so that they almost come instantaneously. Criticism, even that which is given in love, hurts. I've just gone through this because Bev has been after me to listen to what the doctors have told me. And I don't want to listen to them. So what happens is when she tries to correct me, I take it as criticism, and I want to reject it. The reason that criticism hurts so much is that it requires change. It demands a change in my life. It demands a change in your lives. There are very few people who have reached their place in spiritual maturity where they welcome change as a way of life. And I'll tell you, the older you get, the harder it is to change. And all the old people said, I don't know about that. What happens is we put up barriers because we don't like change. We grow comfortable. Or have you ever heard the term of an older person is set in their ways? It means that they just don't want to change. We've seen it all come and go. It's happened to us. Forget it. So I'm set in my ways. We aren't even aware when we are offensive to others. Sometimes we can be harsh, cruel, stubborn, opinionated, and even stiff and unyielding. We grow so used to ourselves and our way of doing and speaking that any criticism of our lifestyle is viewed as an attack on something sacred. See, whenever something happens to us and someone criticizes us, we take it that they are stepping on holy ground. You leave me alone. As we, what happens is we react many times with anger. How many of you have ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Anybody here? Just a couple of us. Okay. Now, I want you to know, if you take a hammer and you smack your thumb hard enough, what's going to happen is that your arms are going to get sore, your toes are going to get sore, your fingers are going to empathize with it, even the tips of your hair are going to feel hurt. They're going to begin to throb. And it's the same with criticism. If the critic's knife is sharp enough, or if they probe deep enough into your lifestyle, you begin to hurt. It's an automatic reaction. Listen to me, church. The spirit-lived life should never be lived on the basis of reaction. Our life should not be lived on the basis of reaction, just going around reacting to whatever anybody says. Jesus never reacted to criticism. He always acted on it instead. Almost everyone here, I believe everyone here is able to handle criticism pretty well as long as the rest of their life is going good. But if you get one thing out of whack, all of a sudden criticism can be overpowering. For instance, you've had a disagreement with your wife at the breakfast table. On the way to work, the car broke down in the middle of the street. And then all the people around you begin honking and shaking their fists at you and saying all kinds of unkind things. And then when you get to work, your boss is there waiting for you because you were late coming into work and because you didn't get as much done the day before as he thought you should. Let me tell you, you will probably react. Inside of you, what you'd like to do is to punch the boss's lights out, turn over the filing cabinet on the top of his desk, and quit your job and walk out. We react. You ladies, you prepare a nice meal. Halfway through the preparation, the lights go off, and you have all electric appliances. Or you have a nice meal prepared, and no one comes when it's ready. Your husband isn't there on time. Kids are outside. They just don't come. You probably will react. Now, I want you to know, when we react to something like that, what's happening is we're reacting not to the situation there. We're reacting to the garbage we have in our life. Jesus never reacted that way because he never had any garbage in his life. And because of that, Jesus was able to hear his critics clearly and then was able to respond to them positively with love. Maybe that may be the way some of us are over criticism, but as a spirit-filled Christian, that's the wrong way to live our lives. Don't react to criticism. Instead of it, act upon it. Do as Jesus did in the text. Some years ago, I'd gone to a seminar, and they always said that there were, in the seminar, they were telling us that you have blind spots in your life. You have blind spots that other people can see, but you yourself are not aware of them. So I got back from this seminar and I went to one of my deacons who was a real critic. And I said to him, you know, it's apparent, I've just learned in the seminar, it's apparent that I have some blind spots in my life. Would you help me so that I could be aware of them? Would you tell me what they are? An hour and a half later, I asked if I could have my coat. And he said, no, I'm not done yet. Now, I want you to know, I was reacting to what that deacon was saying because he was criticizing me. I didn't think I was that bad. You know, I thought I was pretty good. I was better than him. Here's another story about a parable of critics. Mr. Hammer was presiding at a meeting of the tools. Brother Screwdriver complained, Brother Hammer must go because he's always making noise. He's always knocking. Hammer responded, Brother Screwdriver has to go because he has to be turned around all the time to get him to do his job. Someone else said, Brother Plane has to go because he just wants to touch the surface. He never goes deep. Brother Plane added, but Brother Sandpaper has to go then because he's always rubbing people the wrong way. The sandpaper spoke up and said, then Brother Saw must go because he's always cutting things up and leaving sawdust all over the place. Just then, the carpenter of Nazareth came in. He says, I need all of you. We have a job for each one of you to do. Put yourself in my hand. Let me use you. Hammer said, here I am, Lord, use me. Screwdriver said, here I am, Lord, use me. Sandpaper said, here I am, Lord, use me. The plane said, here I am, Lord, use me. The saw said, here I am, Lord, use me. And they put themselves in the master's hand. They gave themselves to the carpenter. Together they built a church for the preaching of the gospel, a bridge of understanding, a house for a Christian family. That's what happens when tools are put into the carpenter's hands, especially when they're used for the purpose for which they were made. Put yourselves in the hands of the master. Act upon criticism rather than reacting to criticism. Don't go from here, don't leave here thinking you are a critic, because Jesus rebuked his critics, especially when the criticism was unneeded. How would you like to have Jesus rebuke you? One last illustration. I'm going to ask Bev to come up and give me a hand. Now, I was going to use a blanket here for my illustration, but I knew I would draw a lot of criticism, so I'm not going to use this one. Instead, we're going to use an Indian blanket that was given to us years ago. This blanket, I've noticed over the years when I've gone out to visit families, and you see a child, and the child is just learning to crawl. Now, that child is spiritually you and I. We're just learning to crawl. And so the parent puts a blanket on the floor. And then what they do is they put down toys for this child to play with. And usually quite noisy toys. As a side note, parents, give your grandparents, let the kids' grandparents have the old toys. Once the kids get used to playing with them, Debbie gave me these back when I think Josh was a small child. And whenever the kids come, it's like, wow, brand new toy. So what happens is we're putting out all these toys, and God has laid out for us gifts all around us. He's given us the fruit of the Spirit. I like that one. That one's tongues. We had had a church sale, and what had happened is we saw that thing, and I said, "He is so ugly, I'm going to buy him." But these are all things that, just think of them as the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit that God has put all around us. Now, I've noticed that kids over the years, when they're put on a blanket like that, they will get down and instead of crawling to one of these beautiful, beautiful gifts, what they'll do is they will get down and they will crawl and they find a fuzzball. Is that true? You and I are like a child. God has placed all these beautiful things around us to help us. He wants us to go to them, but instead, we pick up fuzzballs. We go up to other people, and instead of looking for the good in them, we look for fuzzballs. Now, on purpose today, I wore a wool suit. Because this thing picks up lint and fuzzballs. And I was hoping somebody in church today would come up and pick off a piece of lint or a hair or something, because that kind of illustrates my message. But what happens is that we get so involved in, like a child, they don't want the toys. They don't want the good things that God has given to them. Instead, they will crawl someplace on a blanket and find a fuzzball. You and I are like that. We pick up fuzzballs. We look for fuzzballs in people. We look for something to criticize. Am I right? You know, well, I don't like that person. Their eyes are too close. Oh, they wear glasses. It's amazing at how things happen. I was in one church. I had preached a sermon on... It's a true story of a beggar woman in Madras, India. And the man that was writing the story said that she had this huge tumor. And he said this tumor was sleek, glossy, and all it was fat. And it was attached to her stomach or to her body with just a little piece of skin. And he said she used to lay at the train station every day and people would come by and throw money in. And he went and talked to her and he said, "I will do a free operation on you that'll take 35 seconds. And she said, "No, I don't want you to do that. I want people to feel sorry for me. I want them to notice me." So what I was using, I was saying, you know, if we take God's finances that he gives to us and we don't give them back to him, instead we use them for ourselves, it'll become a cancer to us, the same as this woman had. Very easy to fix, but it was a cancer that she had. And she would display this fat tumor, and he said it weighed about 25 pounds. And she was shriveling up. She was dying. I got all done. I stood in the back of the church, and as the people were leaving, I shook their hand. And a woman came up to me, and she said, "Pastor Kelly, that is the best sermon for fat people I've ever heard." And I thought, what? I wasn't preaching on fat people. I was preaching on if you take God's blessings and hoard them to yourself, it becomes a cancer. We need to share the blessings that God gives us, not keep them to ourselves. And I thought, you know, where is she coming from? So then she was quite a lady. I'm criticizing her now, just in case you didn't know. She had called me out one time, and I was riding a cycle at the time, and she said, "Pastor, I'm I'm going to build you a new church. She was a very wealthy woman. And she says, I'm going to build a new church. And she says, I want you to come out. I've got something for you. And so I jumped on the cycle and I went out. And she had she raised German shepherds also that were the meanest dogs I'd ever seen. So as I left her place, she gave me this envelope and she made me promise that I would use it for building the new church. And, you know, I'm getting really excited. I'm slobbering all over my bike. You know, here's a woman that's going to build a new church. And what happens is I get on the bike, and right away the German shepherds start chasing me, so I beat it down her driveway, which is about 3/4 of a mile long, hoping I didn't wreck. And I got down to the end of the driveway, and I thought, this woman is going to build a church. The church that we had was in poor repair, not a beautiful place like this. And so I got down to the end of the driveway, and I took the envelope out of my pocket, and I ripped off the end of the envelope, and I opened it up, and I reached in, and I pulled out $2. And I thought, $2 for a new church? And God reprimanded me immediately. God said, it takes something to start it. You have to start someplace. And God taught me a very valuable lesson that day, that no matter what is offered, take it. Take it. We need to bless people. You know, sometimes, have you ever received a gift that you just don't really need and you take it back? Has that ever happened to anybody? Don't do that, because you're removing a blessing from the person that just gave it to you. I don't care if it's $2. The cost is nothing. The giving of the gift is what's necessary and what we need to look at. So what we need to do is we need to remember that the Lord knew how to deal with his critics. We need to learn how to deal with our critics too. We're all very good as a child to crawl around and look at all the good stuff that God has given to us, but we don't look at that. We look at the little fuzzballs. When we look at somebody else, we see fuzzballs. Well, you know, they've done this to me before, or they've hurt me this way. No, reaction, recovery. We need to get those two together. We need to, if you're going to react, recover right away, because it doesn't do you any good. It hurts you. It hurts you. And so we need to get together and to love one another. There's an old song years ago that we used to have in the Christian circles. It was called, We Are One in the Bond of Love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. And that's what Brian was teaching this morning. We need to love one another. We need to be together, one in the bond of love. Not criticizing. We have no room for criticism. Because as a critic, when the woman gave me the $2, God judged me immediately and showed me how wrong I was. I don't want anybody to ever go through that, what I went through that time, because God is faithful and he will rebuke you if you criticize. If you criticize a lot, hang on, because God will rebuke you. He always rebukes the critics. I know none of you are critics. I know every one of you are perfect. Now, we have batteries outside for your halos so that we can get them going again. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us not to look at fuzzballs around us. Lord, let us look at the gifts that you have given to us, the blessings that you have given to us. Lord, you've placed them all around us. Lord, there are brothers and sisters that pray and that love us. And Lord, they're there for us when we're down. And, Lord, we have a pastor who loves us dearly. Lord, we thank you that you've placed that love in his heart, that he cares for his flock. Lord, what a blessing that is. Help us not to look around us and criticize somebody else because they have fuzzballs on them. But instead, Lord, let us take care of ourselves. Let us look in the mirror and see the fuzzballs in ourselves. Help us, O Lord, to walk from this place not as a critic, but Lord, as someone who is able to build up someone else who's been criticized. Lord, bless them and minister to them. Bless each person here today and touch them. Draw them closer to you than they've ever been. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. We ask that you'd heal our pastor. Heal our pastor, O God. Laid up, Lord, and so we just ask that you'd bless him at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Go from here and criticize.